To the rest of you, I will invite you to take a Bible and turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. It's page 614 in those pew Bibles. 614. And as we consider this portion of God's Word this morning, I'd like to lead us in prayer, actually using the psalm as our prayer. So if you would pray along with me as I lead us. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear our voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of our pleas for mercy, O Lord. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. We wait for you, Lord. Our soul waits, and in your word we hope. Our soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen in the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is our need, O Lord. This is our prayer. Hear it and answer it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was May of 2001 when Martin and Gracia Burnham, missionaries with New Tribes Missions in the Philippines, were taken hostage. They spent just a little over 1 year as hostages, trying simply to survive, they and the others who had been taken. Sadly, Martin Burnham died just before they were finally rescued. During the entire ordeal, however, they continued to witness to Christ to those who had taken them captive. Gracia wrote a book about this ordeal called In the Presence of My Enemies. I think it's in our church library. And then in a second book, she speaks of God's presence and grace in her life after life coming home. Because now she was a widow. She was a single mother. And she was finding herself, not altogether to her liking, a rather famous missionary and survivor. She spoke openly about the heartache and the struggles, the joys and the hopes in these years. None of it was easy. All of it was hard and painstaking. Being a hostage, she said, was a terrible ordeal. They knew that they might not live through it. If not for the grace of God through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, we would find ourselves all in the same situation. Hostage to sinful desires. Walking according to the beat of this world's drum. We, apart from Jesus Christ, are all captive to the power of the prince of the air. There is no hope. There is no light. There is no possibility of freedom apart from Jesus Christ. Every single one of us this morning stood, or perhaps still stands, in great need of this redemption. Redemption. It's one of the most blessed words in our Christian vocabulary. Redemption. It signifies that a ransom price has been paid. It tells us that we have been purchased out of slavery and bondage. There is delivery from oppression and fear. And there's a process to this as well. There's a strict price that is laid down, and then liberty is granted, the rescue completed, and the exchange is finalized. Redemption. It describes us and our needs perfectly. Because as human beings, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we are fallen, we are guilty, we are under the penalty of death. We have been conquered, We have been sold under sin. We are in bondage to our sinful desires, and we cannot escape. Each one of you were captive, carried away, imprisoned, and there is no hope of release. Everyone ever born since Adam and Eve is under the wrath of God, awaiting judgment and the execution of His sentence. And the worst of all, no matter how much we try, and no matter how much we try to play mental games to convince ourselves otherwise, we are unable to do anything about this situation. This is why redemption describes Christ our deliverer so perfectly. Because He is the deliverer. He is the ransom that was paid. He is our redeemer. Galatians 4:5 tells us that He redeems those who were under the law. Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that He gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Christ redeems us by His blood. We are justified, declared righteous by God the Father because of this redemption. And Christ has won for us not just a temporary stay of execution. It is an eternal redemption. The Old Testament pointed to this as the children are finding out there are shadows everywhere cast through that. All of the sacrifices that were offered were but a shadow of this great blood price paid. And Psalm 130 is all about that redemption. You hear that sin-burdened soul crying out in those opening verses. Oh, out of the depths I cry to You, O Lord. Hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas. If You, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? That's a rhetorical question, because the only answer that could ever be given to that is no one. No one could stand. And yet, the psalmist doesn't leave us there. God won't let us alone because there is hope of forgiveness. And so the psalmist waits upon the Lord. O Israel, he says in verse 7, hope in the Lord. Why? Because of His loving kindness, because of His covenant love that can never be broken, because of the promises that He has made that have their amen in Christ Jesus, because as we see there in verse 7, with Him is plentiful, abundant redemption. Oh, that you and I would grasp the great fullness and plenty in this redemption that is held out to us in Christ Jesus. But why is it so abundant? King James uses a great word here. It is plenteous redemption. Well, I just want to give you six reasons this morning before we gather around the table of why this redemption is so abundant. First, His redemption is abundant because of the greatness of the ransom paid. Because of the greatness of the ransom paid. The greater the price, the greater the certainty for deliverance. Peter tells us in his first letter, chapter 1, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. There's nothing more valuable than the blood of Jesus Christ. By His perfect obedience, Christ took our place. His agonies, His sufferings, His death, all are of inestimable value. I hope that there have been times, maybe even now while you hear me preaching God's Word, and as we prepare to come to this table, that you wonder, what was it that could set me free from my sins? And then you recall the truth of Scripture, even as you're hearing it now, that this greatness, this fullness of the price paid was Christ Himself and no other. He is infinite. He is invaluable. He is incomparable. He is complete, sufficient, and perfect. Through His own blood, says the writer of Hebrews. He entered the holy place once for all, thus securing an eternal redemption. This redemption is great because of the greatness of the ransom paid. It's also plentiful because of the depths of depravity from which it saves us. Scripture is replete with descriptions of what we were or are in our sin. You and I were in bondage completely. We couldn't break out. We couldn't escape. And it wasn't just a single chain that bound our wrists, perhaps, or our ankles, nor was it a single dungeon cell that held us. No, there were multiple chains of the depths of sin wrapped all around us, and cell door after cell door after cell door kept us in bondage. And there was penalty upon penalty against us. And distress and trials and hardships, frustrations and agonies and pain, all of these were mounting up. But with Him, there is plentiful redemption, a ransom price paid to set us free. We are released from this bitterness of unforgiveness. We are released and set free from the fear of death and the wrath of God. We are set free from the torment of sin and the evil and Satan. His redemption of each one is full and complete and perfect. It is plenteous, plentiful, abundant. There is no redemption like it. Apart from Christ, death without hope awaits all who will not believe. Judgment and exposure to the wrath of God will be the unbeliever's fate for all eternity. The torments of hell will be upon your head if you reject this redemption that is held out to you so freely by God through His Son. But hope in the Lord, O God's people, because with Him is plentiful redemption. We've been delivered, and this depravity of sin holds us no more. There's another reason why His redemption is so abundant. It's because it introduces us to all the abundance of God's goodness. Some people think they experience God's goodness and they don't need Christ. Well, there is a measure of that, but it will be of a limited duration. It's one thing to be released from prison. It's a completely different thing, however, to be welcomed into the palace of a king. All that is good in God, through Christ, by His Spirit, is ours. All that is purchased in our redemption is ours. And it isn't just, well, it's some good. Forgiveness, that's pretty good. No guilt, I'll take that, that's good. There's so much more. We are justified. We have the very righteousness of Christ draped around us. We have new life in Christ Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, think of this, dwells in each one who believes. And God is a God who loves to work in us and upon us and for us as His people. He, Christ Jesus, is working now to present us spotless one day before God the Father. Imagine that. All the promises of God in Christ have Him as the amen, the so be it. And those promises, those great and precious promises, are ours so that we might live a godly life. This present life that you and I live here on earth, it's great, it's marvelous, and yet there is also a future that awaits us. Thank the Lord that this isn't all that we get, even as we were singing earlier this morning. We'll be shown, as we read in Ephesians, the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It once took Martin Lloyd-Jones 6 Sundays to unpack that phrase. Right now, in Christ, you have been made holy, and yet your holiness in this life is still in process. But then someday it will be finished. No more struggling toward holiness and godliness. It will be done. The transformation is ongoing now, but then you and I, we'll see Him face to face. We will see Him as He is, and we will be made like Him. That's abundant goodness in this plentiful redemption. Now, we see how abundant is this redemption because of its enduring nature as well. There is this never-ending flowing fountain that comes from God. The psalmist, back in chapter 36, speaks of it like this: "You and I have been given to drink of the river of His delights, and it never runs dry." Eternal redemption, I said as I read from Hebrews chapter 9, is ours. So, how long is eternity? Well, you could take all the ages that have ever been and all the ages that will yet be until Christ come, take them, multiply them all together by the total of that, and eternity would still go on after that. But eternity isn't so much about how long it is, like some timeless timeline, as it is the kind or quality of existence and experience we will have in the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. It will be a sinless eternity. Spend 15 minutes this afternoon trying to comprehend what that would even look like. It will be spent with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's nearly impossible for us to comprehend because of the finite, limited nature of our minds and the time-limited existence that we live in. Oh, what time is it now? And you all glanced up here, didn't you? This redemption that has been purchased by Christ Jesus is enduring and pure, and it is abundant and plentiful for all who come to Christ and receive it. Well, there's a fifth reason that could be added to these others as to why this redemption is so plentiful. It's because its abundance reaches to the forgiveness of all sins. It matters not how intensely you may have sinned or how numerous your sins were or are. Like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, you come home and you will be received and welcomed and rejoiced over and loved forever by the Father. Verse 8 in this psalm, Psalm 130, tells us that He will redeem His people, Israel, from all His iniquities. This is one of those places in Scripture where all means all. Sin, however, is always our biggest problem. And unless it is removed, unless it is pardoned, unless we are set free from its chains, we are still captive to it. But complete and plenteous and abundant is this redemption in Christ Jesus. God, through His prophet Isaiah, cried out, "Come, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool." John wrote this, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Oh, and praise God that He had Jeremiah record His words when He said, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." There is no sin too large or too small. You can't have too many if His grace calls to you through His Word, by His Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. If you come to Him and receive Him, there's no such thing as the unpardonable sin. If you reject Him and this free offer of His redemption, however, only then can you not be forgiven. Why would you not come to Him and even come today? Today is the day of your salvation. But you bring your sins to that fount of healing and you dive in and you find the fullest redemption is there, so full, so rich, so free. And if His redemption is enough and complete and enough for the saints in Scripture, then it is great enough, it is sufficient for you, for you and for me. The Apostle Paul said this, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul, once known as Saul, once arrested and persecuted and had believers killed simply because they loved Jesus Christ and he hated him so much, and yet he too was saved and forgiven and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If Christ's redemption is enough for Saul, it is enough for the likes of you and me. Finally, the sixth reason this redemption is so plenteous is because of the freeness of the offer. Some of you I know love to go to the Minnesota State Fair. I like massive crowds of uncontrolled people, so I have yet in 26 years of living in Minnesota to get to the State Fair. But imagine those of you who love going there, and even I might go if I heard this. This year, this summer, the Minnesota State Fair has announced that all of its food vendors will be feeding you for free. There wouldn't be an attendance record left unbroken and unshattered by the number of people who would go. Everyone would be making the attempt to get there and sampled deep-fried alligator. Buzzin' honey, hot honey, chicken sausage kebab on a stick, cake on a stick, pork chop on a stick, deep-fried Snickers bars on a stick, you get the point. Deep-fried Oreos, deep-fried pickles, deep-fried, well, anything you can deep-fry and put on a stick. Now, I've had some of these, but only because my son shared some with me. Sweet Martha's chocolate chip cookies and a fresh glass of cold milk. All for free! Now, I don't recommend you go there at the end of this summer and say, "Hey, Pastor Kevin said your food's free this year." But that's the gospel. That is the gospel. Grace is given freely, and it is lavished upon us from God the Father freely. "Come," Isaiah wrote, "everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." The gospel is a free offer through Jesus Christ. You cannot earn it. You cannot give enough to pay for it. You cannot be good enough to earn it. You cannot work hard enough, long enough, to ever get the gospel yourself. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all know Romans 3:23, but how many have gone on to read verse 24? "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. O Israel, hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption." It's free. The robe of the very righteousness of Christ is free to those who believe upon His name and receive Him. You may marvel at the awfulness of your sin, but marvel even more at the power of the redemption of Jesus Christ. "To the praise of His glorious grace," Paul said, "with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." And if I may take a minor liberty here with Psalm 130, verse 7, and say this, "O Albion, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption." My prayer, my longing, is that we would come and we would receive and that we would rejoice in this abundant redemption. All who have believed upon His name and have received Him, all who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their life now and eternity, are His precious children, not by the will of man nor by flesh and blood, but by the will of God. They are given that right to be called His children. They are redeemed. And if you are among the redeemed this day and a member in good standing in this church or another church, come and partake and know of the abundant redemption in this body and blood that we see here in these elements.